Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 15 October 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are studying the two greatest chapters in all of the Word of God that defines exactly what grace giving is all about. Two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tom Galbraith. Men cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah 8, verse 11. As I write this, the people of Israel, Gaza, and the world hope that the Gaza war is finally coming to an end. Will there be more delays? Probably. Has Hamas been removed, destroyed? No. Over time, will Hamas be reborn? Or will a Hamas-like entity rise to take its place? The heart of terror is hatred, and this war has not snuffed that out. Still, the present peace deal appears to be an enormous achievement for President Donald Trump and his administration. It has been praised from such divergent points of view as former Secretaries of State Hillary Clinton and Condoleezza Rice. Clinton told CBS's Nora O'Donnell, quote, "I really commend President Trump and his administration, as well as Arab leaders in the region, for making the commitment to the 20-point plan and seeing a path forward for what's often called the day after." Peace plans in the Middle East tend to be very fleeting. But President Donald Trump hopes this one will lead to, and he, this is his words, an everlasting peace in the Middle East. Now, Donald Trump thinks very big. And that statement is impossible. Why? Because God says it's impossible. God says, Jesus Christ said, there will be wars and rumors of wars until I return. The second advent. When he returns, then there will be peace on the world, then in the millennial kingdom. But not now. This is not an everlasting peace in the Middle East. Richard Nixon just wanted to get out of Vietnam with what he called peace with honor. Shortly before the outbreak of World War II, this is before World War II, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain thought he had achieved peace for our time. You've seen the newsreels, gets off the plane waving, peace for our time. And then, boom, World War II and that fellow we all really like, Adolf Hitler, got things going. Woodrow Wilson made an even more stunning statement in 1917 when he called the First World War, quote, this is the war to end all wars. Not. But even a war to end all wars cannot top Franklin D. Roosevelt. He believed that at the end of World War II, he could help bring about, quote, freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear, everywhere in the world. He said this, this is no vision of a distant millennium. It is a definite basis for a kind of world attainable in our own time and generation. FDR. A world without want or fear is truly thinking big. But the leaders of FDR's generation, they're all gone now. And his millennial dream is not even close to fruition. In fact, lately, things have been going in the other direction. The world wars that Wilson and Roosevelt were forced to lead brought suffering and death on a scale beyond our ability to truly comprehend. No wonder they dreamed that those conflagrations could somehow be made to usher in an era of global peace. However, the Bible, the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit, makes clear that humanity will remain stuck with the scourge of war until the Prince of Peace himself returns and begins his millennial rule on earth. Roosevelt called that a distant millennium, but it may not be all that distant. Bible prophecy centers on Middle Eastern wars in the last days. So, no, don't expect the present peace plan to lead to an everlasting peace in the Middle East. It will not. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I would listen to him before Donald Trump, and I like this president. He's making a lot of good decisions, but Jesus Christ, I would listen to him. The Lord Jesus Christ declared there will be wars and rumors of wars until I return. Period. He hasn't returned. The only time there will be world peace is after Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. That's Matthew 24:6 and Mark 13:7. Israel has been fighting wars since the day of its rebirth in 1948. One day, their desperation for peace will lead them to make a treaty with the most sinister figure in all of human history, the Antichrist. And that will kick off the brief but terrible period known as the tribulation. The world is not there yet, but it remains focused on Jerusalem, as the Bible said it would. And men still cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. All right, we are, and I love this class. Of course, I love every class that I'm teaching right now. I'm so involved in my study of the different classes we are in. I think that most of you that Deb and I play Wordle every morning, you know. Saul plays Wordle. Sherry plays Wordle. Sue plays Wordle. You play Wordle? And I'm studying in Zechariah, I'm studying about the vision of the ephah and the wicked woman inside the ephah. And that wicked woman inside the ephah is picked up by a stork and flown to Babylon. Well, I tell you, there's a lot involved here. So we're playing Wordle, and the first word that we had, we needed to get a second word, and Deb said, what do you think about the necro? I said, stork, because I'm studying that in Zechariah, stork. It wasn't stork, but anyway. I still put it in for my word. Sorry, some of you don't have a sense of humor, but anyway. Thank God for those who do have a sense of humor. I'm glad you laugh at my jokes, because I miss Randy Frick. Randy Frick had the greatest sense of humor. And he laughed at my jokes when they weren't even funny. And he would be oftentimes the only one in this congregation who laughed at my jokes. And I really miss Randy. We get together for lunch, Randy and Dodie and Deb and I for lunch, and we would start talking and telling about things. And I mean, he would laugh so hard he would cry. And I miss that. I love that sense of humor. All right. Well, we are in 2 Corinthians. From 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, all the way to chapter 9, verse 5. 8, 10. To 9 verse 5, we have Paul's advice and arrangements for the collection of their grace giving by the believers in Corinth. Now remember, Corinth has several local churches, not just one. There are lots of local churches in Corinth. And they are putting together a fantastic grace giving, a very large sum of money, because they have money. They have lots of money. They're going to send this to the believers in Jerusalem. They don't have any money. They're starving to death in Jerusalem. And they're taking this collection and sending it to Corinth. So we have 2 Corinthians 8:10 to 9 verse 5, Paul's advice and arrangement for the collection of their grace giving in Corinth. Paul offers a rationale for the collection and an explanation of how it should be handled. In 2 Corinthians 8:10 through 12, Paul's advice is, you started this a year ago, that's great, you had the great mental attitude, and grace giving is a mental attitude. You give in here. It isn't what you put in the offering. It's what you have in here in your thinking, in your soul. You don't have to put anything in the offering and give in grace if you have that fantastic grace orientation in your soul. So in 2 Corinthians 8:10 through 12, Paul's advice is to finish what you started a year ago. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 10 says, and I am giving my opinion in this matter based on the absolute truth of the Word of God. For this completion of this grace giving is to your advantage. It will be grace blessing for you. Always when you give in grace, God gives grace blessing to you greater than what you ever gave. Who are of such a quality, not only to do, but also to desire that which you began a year ago. Verse 11, but now finish the doing of your grace giving also, in order that just as there was the readiness and the desire to give, so also there may be the completion of your grace giving in accordance with what you have, your ability. Verse 12, for example, if the readiness, the willingness is present, third class condition, maybe it is present and maybe it is not, it, grace giving, is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. The believer with grace orientation and doctrinal orientation in his heart, he has the right mental attitude for grace giving. He has fulfilled the mandate given to us in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow up spiritually in the grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This believer has the readiness and the willingness for grace giving. It makes no difference if he has money or he doesn't have money. With his ready and willing mental attitude to give, he is already given in his heart. The issue in grace giving is what is going on in your mental attitude. What's going on in your thinking? What's going on in your heart? Not what you put in the offering. It is the soul that counts in grace giving. It is a mental attitude of desiring to give from grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. That is grace giving, not the money you put in the offering. And then 2 Corinthians 8:13 to 14, we haven't quite finished the exegesis of verse 14. But so far, verses 13 and 14 sound like this. For our desire is absolutely not that others should have relief while you are hard pressed, but on the basis of isotes, that's the key word, fairness. Fairness, equality, teamwork, that's isotes. At the present time, your abundance, the Corinthian believers have an abundance of money, will be a supply for their need. The believers in Jerusalem have a lack of money, so that their abundance, well, they have a seminary there in Jerusalem, and they have an abundance of pastor teachers, also may become a supply for your need. That's as far as we got. We didn't quite finish The Jerusalem church has a lot of young men with the spiritual gifts of communication. Jerusalem served as a seminary for training these men with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher and the spiritual gift of evangelism. They were providing pastors for many churches throughout the Roman Empire. In the future, the Jerusalem church will provide pastors for the local churches in Corinth. These young men with the gift of pastor-teacher lack money. They have no money. The believers in Corinth have lots of money so that these men can prepare for the ministry. The churches in Corinth lack pastor-teachers to teach them the God-breathed scriptures, and this is the principle of teamwork. Teamwork within the royal family of God. See, you don't, every one of you, we're on a team. You're on a team. Some of you have gone AWOL, but you're on the team. We're all on the team. God has given you all spiritual gifts to function as a team. A local church is a team, not individual. It's a team of believers with all kinds of spiritual gifts. And they work together as a team. We have a fantastic teamwork function. We have the evangelistic team. And there have all these different gifts. And these gifts work together. It's beautiful to watch them work. I watch and see what's going on. It's absolutely fantastic. I can see different gifts. A lot of times they don't even know what put a name on the gift that they have, but I can see it. And they work together in a phenomenal team together to accomplish God's plan, will, and purpose. And they present as they fulfill their royal ambassadorship and represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So the churches in Corinth lack pastors to teach them the God-breathed scriptures. And this is the principle of teamwork and fairness and equality within the royal family of God. So at this present time, your abundance, the Corinthian believers' abundance of money, will be a supply for their need. The believers in Jerusalem lack money, so that their abundance, their seminary and providing pastors, also may become a supply for your need. And then the last phrase is that there may be equality. This is the conjunction hapos with the aorist middle subjunctive of genomai repeated, plus the noun isotes repeated. First of all, hapos. Looks like this in the Greek, H-O-P, long O-S. So you see, here's omicron, that's short O. Here's omega, omega. Yes, the long O. And so we have hapos. Now, again, most 99% of the churches, you'll never know what this is because they don't teach from the original languages. So there you go. Hapos. Hapos is a conjunction that introduces a purpose clause, and therefore it's correctly translated in order that, for the purpose that. That's hapos. And then we have the verb genomai. Genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomai. And genomai means to come to pass, to come into existence, to come to be. And then we have our key word in this section right here, isotes. I-S-O-T, long E-S, isotes. This is the key word here in this section. And isotes means fairness. It means justice.
It means equality. It means teamwork. Fairness, justice, equality, teamwork. All of this is a part of grace giving. This is the very important principle that the Apostle Paul is now communicating to the believers in Corinth on the doctrine of grace giving. So, at the present time, corrected translation now, at the present time, your abundance, the Corinthian believers' abundance of money, will be a supply for their need, the believers in Jerusalem's lack of money. So that their abundance of pastor teachers, communicators of the Word of God, also may become a supply for your need. For the purpose that there might be fairness, equality, teamwork among the royal family of God and the principle of grace giving. When you have a large group of believers that understand, nail down grace giving, there is this fantastic fairness, equality, teamwork function. Now, to illustrate this fantastic principle in grace giving, now the Apostle Paul goes back to the Old Testament, Exodus 16, verse 18, and gives a quotation from Exodus 16, 18 to illustrate this principle of grace giving, the principle of fairness, equality, and teamwork and grace giving. And that's in Exodus 16, 18. But we'll get there through 2 Corinthians 8, verse 15. So we have in 2 Corinthians 8, 15, as it is written, and there's two words here, kathos gegraptai. Ooh. Now, any pastor that studies from the original languages, he sees kathos gegraptai, he just, oh! Oh. If I used to get down and do push-ups, but now if I get down and do push-ups, I can't get back up again. You know, that's not a good idea. Kathos gegraptai. Now, if any pastor is doing his job and studying from the original languages, this is a red alert, red alert, red alert. Kathos gegraptai, kathos gegraptai. Boy, you see that. What is that? That's a very important formula. That's a formula. So we have here kathos gegraptai. And it is a formula for introducing quotations from the Old Testament. So doodaloo, 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 quotation. Formula for introducing a quotation from the Old Testament. And so kathos means as, just as, according as, and then grapho, the literally means to write. It's the mechanical activity involved in writing, but specifically it's the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit with the human authors of Scripture. And in our verse, it introduces the quotation from Exodus 16, verse 18. Exodus 16, verse 18. According as it is written, written in the past with the result that it stands written forever as the part of the God-breathed Scriptures. And then we have, he that had gathered much had nothing left over. Now, here, how many of you, this just shows you the genius of the Apostle Paul. If you were teaching about grace giving, how many of you would go to the Old Testament and quote the passage on manna? I'm glad you all didn't raise your hand. That shows you the genius of the Apostle Paul. He's teaching this principle on grace giving of fairness, equality, and teamwork by quoting the principle of manna, which was the phenomenal, miraculous grace gift from God to the Exodus generation when they were horrible. They didn't earn or deserve anything. All they did was complain, grumble. God's brought us out here. Moses brought us out to die. That's all they did. They didn't earn or deserve anything, but God in His grace giving from God. Here's a great illustration of grace giving. God, when the Jews are in reversionism, grumbling, complaining, blaming Moses for taking him out and killing him and all this, God in His grace, they didn't earn or deserve anything. God provided a miracle. Manna was a miracle, a grace gift from God to these Jews, to all of them. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There weren't very many good. There were a lot of bad and ugly. Weren't very many. But He gave all of them equally. Fairness to all of them. To illustrate this principle of grace giving. God gave to all of them. With fairness and equality. Every one of them. All those complainers, all those grumblers, all those with bad mental attitude, all those who hated Moses, all those who maligned and slandered Moses, God gave in grace giving, with fairness and equality to all of them, and kept them alive for 40 years. They didn't have a Chateaubriand. They didn't have I don't know what your favorite. They didn't have pizza. For some of you, that's all you eat is pizza. They had manna. For 40 years, the grace of God, grace giving, in fairness and equality to all of them. Okay, well now, according as it is written in the past with the result that it stands written forever. He that had gathered much had nothing over. We have the definite article ha, plus the accusative singular neuter of polus with the definite article, plus the aorist active indicative of pleonazo with the objective negative ook. Now, we have something here you just don't find very often. Again, this is the kind of thing that really gets me cranked up. Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 554, tells us that the definite article ha is used in this verse in a very special way. It tells us that one of the notable uses of the article is called the elliptic use. This is the elliptic use of the definite article. And that's exactly what we have in our verse. The elliptic use of the article leaves a part of a sentence to be completed. It has to be completed from the context. And since the context of Exodus 16:18 is the gathering of manna, then we must supply the verb to gather. That's what the elliptic use of the definite article says. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Okay, well, my heart races when I find something like this. So what corrected translation, the one who gathered polus, much manna, pleonazo. So this says the one we have to supply. This is the elliptic use of the definite article. The one who gathered polus, gathered much, pleonazo. Pleonazo, P-L-E-O-N-A-Z, long O, pleonazo. Now, literally, pleonazo means to be or become more, to be or become great, to be present in abundance, to grow, to increase. But it also has come to mean to have more than is necessary, or to have too much. To have more than is necessary, to have too much. But what do we have with the verb, pleonazo? The objective negative, ook. And that slams the door. And it says, he absolutely did not. He absolutely did not have too much. So, according as it is written, quotation from Exodus 16, 18, the one who gathered much manna, he absolutely did not have too much. And then we continue on with the quotation, and he that had gathered little had no lack. This is the conjunction chi with the elliptic use of the definite article again repeated, plus the accusative singular of oligos with the definite article, and the aorist active indicative of elatonao with the objective negative ook once again. The conjunction chi is the connective chi. You translate that and. And once again, we have the elliptic use of the definite article, and it's correctly translated, the one who gathered, the one who gathered, and this time, oligos. Not polus, that was much. This is oligos. O-L-I-G-O-S. Oligos. And oligos means little or small, a small amount or a little amount. Oligos refers to the quantity. And then a verb, elatoneo. Looks like that in the Greek, E-L-A-T-T-O-N-E, long O, elatonao. Now, elatonao is a hapax legomenon. It's the only time that this verb is found in the New Testament scriptures. It's not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. And elatonao means to have less or to have too little, but we have the objective negative ook again. He absolutely did not have too little. So the corrected translation. And the one who gathered a small amount, he absolutely did not have too little. So we have fairness, equality. It's illustrating the principle of fairness, equality, in grace giving. God the Father is giving to them in grace. Miraculous. A miraculous grace gift. Manna. Manna from heaven. So, corrected translation. According as it is written, quotation from Exodus 16, 18, the one who gathered much manna, he absolutely did not have too much. And the one who gathered a small amount of manna, he absolutely did not have too little. That's the quotation of Exodus 16, 18. Now, this is a great, what Paul is doing, what a great, only the genius of the Apostle Paul would go back and God the Holy Spirit would use this and include it in the doctrine of grace giving as an illustration. This is the illustration of fairness, equality, and teamwork in grace giving. Turn over to Exodus chapter 16. Some of you maybe have already turned there. Exodus chapter 16. Now, we'll start at verse 9. And here's Moses. And by the way, they don't like Moses either. Oh, they complain about Moses. They don't like Moses. They don't respect his authority. You just brought us out to kill us, Moses. They grumble against Moses. They grumble, complain against God. So verse 9, then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, by the way, don't grumble. Don't any of you grumble or complain. If you grumble about anything or complain about anything, you think you're living the spirit. You have no spiritual life. You have no spiritual life. Does it say the fruit of the Spirit is grumbling, complaining, judging, slandering, maligning? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. I don't see anywhere the fruit of the Spirit is grumbling. And that look at what believers are doing. Grumbling. Complaining. Judge the communicator of the Word of God. Judge Moses. It's Moses' fault. Judge Pastor Olson. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Judging, slandering. Well, you have no spiritual life. You have no spiritual life at all. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. You have no spiritual life. So, then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard, you think? He has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And I would loosen up right there. And right there, whatever was going on, whatever I was complaining and grumbling about, I wouldn't be doing that. I'd probably poop in my pants right there. That's over. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I'm giving you this. This is grace giving. You don't earn or deserve it at all. This is grace giving from God to a bunch of loser believers. Grumbling, complaining. Attacking Moses, judging Moses. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, and God gave to them in grace giving. They had grace giving from God for 40 years. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes that looked like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, Mahu! Literally, that's what they said. Mahu! Not Wahoo, but Mahu. M-A-H-H, long U, olive. Mahu! What is it? For they did not know what it was. It's a miracle. As Bob Wilkin, and feel sorry for those who did not come here, weren't here for his teaching on inerrancy. inerrancy is denied by seminaries all over America. Almost no seminary anymore teaches the inerrancy of Scripture. And Bob explained that beautifully, fantastically, on Sunday in two classes. They said to each other, "Mahu! What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much because they had a lot of people in the tent. Some little because they didn't have very many people in the tent. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. He had just enough for the people in his tent. And he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed for his people in his tent. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention." Well, what's new? They paid, it's like a lot of believers today, pay no attention to the pastor teaching the Word of God. Forget the pastor teaching the Word of God. They didn't pay any attention to Moses. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. But when they got up the next morning, guess what? It was full of maggots. Ooh, meat with our bread. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. I don't blame Moses, I tell you. You talk about having 2 million reversionists and you're trying to deal with those guys. All right. Well, let's take a look at this manna. One, in Exodus 16, verse 15, when the Israelites saw it on the ground, they said, "Mahu," there you have it right there, "Mahu, what is it?" And this question became the etymology for the word manna. That became the etymology for the word manna. Two, manna is the name given by the Israelites to the miraculous food. It's a miracle. The miraculous food that God graciously gave. Illustrating grace giving all the way. The miraculous food God graciously gave to them during their wanderings in the wilderness. Manna is the name given by the Israelites to the miraculous food that God graciously gave to them during their wanderings in the wilderness. Three. Manna came every morning except on the Sabbath. Came every morning except the Sabbath. Four, it was in the form of a small round seed resembling frost. It wasn't frost, but it resembled frost. It was in the form of a small round seed resembling frost. Five, it had to be gathered early before the sun became so hot as to melt it. So they had to get up early in the morning and gather it early before the sun became too hot, and then it would melt away. Sixth, it had to be gathered every day except the Sabbath. It had to be gathered every day except the Sabbath. Seven, God said, just gather what you need for that day. For that day. And here's another principle. You live one day at a time. You live your life one day at a time. Now, you know, these are reversionists. As soon as God said, just gather what you need for that day, you know what some of them said? Get all the pans. Get all the pots and pans. Bring out the bathtubs. Fill it all up. We'll have manna for months around. Only have to do it one time. And some of them did that. And they got up the next morning and they were all full of maggots and it smelled like you know what. It was all worthless. Eight. But the next morning when he went to look at it, if he gathered more than for one day, tried to get a month's worth or 2 months' worth, but the next morning when he went to look at it, he would find it was full of maggots, stunk to high heaven, and was worthless. If he didn't use what he got from day to day, you live your life one day at a time, it went for nothing. But if he got just a little, it saw him through to the next day. Nine, it was prepared for food by grinding it up and baking it. It was prepared for food by grinding it up and baking it. Ten, it tasted like wafers made with honey. It tasted like wafers made with honey. Eleven. The whole nation subsisted upon it for 40 years. 40 years. This kept soul and body together for 40 years. It was God's grace giving to them day by day by day by day with equality and fairness for all of them. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And there were a lot of reversionists in that group. Grace giving from God to them every day for 40 years. 12, it was always regarded as a miraculous grace gift given directly from God. It was always regarded as a miraculous grace gift given directly from God. God always gives to us in grace. We don't earn or deserve anything. I don't know how you do when you talk to God. First thing I say to God in prayer is, Father, you're everything and I'm absolutely nothing. And I don't deserve one blessing from you. I don't deserve one from you. And yet from the moment I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, you imputed your righteousness to me, established the grace pipeline with your justice on one end, your imputed righteousness in me on the other end. And right from that moment of faith in Christ, you sent down that grace pipeline. 40 salvation blessings instantly, logistical grace blessing and support that keeps me alive in the devil's world, temporal security so that I might fulfill your plan, will, and purpose for my life. And when I do that, you send down that grace pipeline, greater grace blessings in time and greater grace blessings for all eternity. Crowns and rewards given to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ. That's God grace giving to each one of you. That's God's grace giving to you. You don't earn or deserve one blessing. Not one. You don't deserve one blessing from God. God is everything, and you don't deserve even one, but God gives in grace to you. God is infinite virtue love, and He loves all of you with infinite virtue love. 12, again, it was always regarded as a miraculous grace gift given directly from God. It was not a product of nature. 13. When God gave food to the Israelites in the wilderness, this manna from heaven, miraculous grace gift, He did so equally, fairly, according to their need. He did so equally and fairly according to their needs. That's why this is the perfect illustration of what He's just been teaching. 14. This is a guiding principle for grace giving. A guiding principle for grace giving for the royal family of God. The principle of fairness, equality, and teamwork in grace giving. Well, like I said, there is no place in the entire Word of God that defines the doctrine of grace giving like 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And these things, I hope, well, between you and the Lord, and whether you're in fellowship with God and the teaching ministry of the Spirit. But for those of you who have the humility and positive volition and listen and learn and believe, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. All right, well, we'll pick it up at this point next time with verse 16. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.